Well, good evening. Welcome to the Sunday evening online service from Metropolitan Baptist Church. We're so happy that you're with us here today, and we appreciate you taking the time to watch this and take some time to spend some time in the Word of God. My name is Bruce Martin. For those of you who might not know me or that are coming online and not familiar with Metropolitan Baptist Church, I have been a missionary here at the church for 40 years now. And I worked in many countries, Mexico, Honduras, all of Latin America. And presently I am traveling all over Latin America teaching pastors and helping in seminary training. I'm also the Dean of Missions here at Texas Theological University, which is part of our church here at Metropolitan Baptist. And so it's a pleasure to be able to take this time on this Sunday night to be able to bring the Word of God to you. And apparently we're starting to finally get out of the lockdown that we've been having for because of this virus panic over the whole world. In fact, it's been affecting a lot of situations for missions around the world. Missionaries are really being hamstrung in other countries. We are griping and we're complaining about the restrictions that are being put upon the citizens of the United States, and I agree. I think the restrictions are too much. I'm glad to see that they're finally releasing us from some of those restrictions. In fact, I understand that next Sunday's service, we're going to have just a full service, so we'll get back into our schedule again. And I'm hoping that by the middle of June, we'll also have all the Sunday school activities and everything. In fact, next Sunday is supposed to be Promotion Sunday, so I'm sure the children will be excited to be able to move up to in their classes and things like that. But as far as the missionaries around the world, I want to explain to a lot of you that it's a lot worse. Some of these countries, and it's varied. There are some countries that do have more freedoms than we have here in America, but there are very few of them. Most of them are much stricter. My sister and brother-in-law are missionaries in Peru with their son Jonathan Lott and his family, and they have been on total lockdown now for 70 days. When I say 70 days, I talked to my brother-in-law on Tuesday, and he told me that in those 65 days at that time on Tuesday, he'd been out of the house twice. His wife had only been out of the house four times. When they leave, they can only leave at certain times of the day. Only one person from the household can leave, and that's only to buy groceries and medicines, and that's it. That's the only time they're allowed to leave their home. Otherwise, there are fines and other things. His son, who's a missionary with him in San Ramon, which is in part of the Amazon jungles of Peru, which is quite a ways from Lima, had just arrived from the United States after some deputation in the States, landed in Lima, Peru, and was spending some time with his in-laws there when the lockdown came. And he's been stuck there in Lima, Peru, without him being able to get anywhere. And the other situation is my son, David, happened to come to the States at the end of February with the goal of going to a wedding with his wife's best friend. She was participating in that wedding. So they came out for that, and then another wedding of his sister-in-law. And while they're here, of course, the country of Argentina locked down. They are not allowing any flights into the country. He was scheduled to go back on the 5th of May. They are saying, and I hope it's not going to be true, but it looks like it might be, that they will not open up the country to new flights until the 1st of December. Now, that is a long time off. And he's really frustrated because he left his home there. He's concerned about the security of it being gone that long. What's going to happen to the electricity, to the water, all the other stuff? He's not paying them, things like that. Even his landlord is going to have to work with him on that. It's going to be a mess. And so those kind of things are really affecting a lot of things if they're not happen to be there. Missionaries are on the field are having to resort to internet quite a bit. I am using the internet. In fact, I will be starting a class 2 weeks, about 10 days from now, on our Spanish side of our theological university, and I'll be doing it entirely over the internet. That is great if we can do it. In fact, during this lockdown, I've already taught a class out of a college in South Dakota via the internet, and that's becoming while we're moving. We're moving that direction. However, on the mission field, they don't have internet everywhere. There's a lot of people that have no internet access, And if that's the case, then you can't use online. And in fact, right now, we're using this time for an online service for our church, and we're very grateful that God has given us this tool, and it works very well. But can you imagine if you're in a country where most of the congregation has no internet access, how are you going to reach them? So it is creating a lot more problems in other areas than we realize. So we're praying that the Lord will open this up. Like many have noticed, if this can happen like so quickly and worldwide, I can only imagine when the tribulation comes and the Antichrist controls everything, I can see how easily he can do it. So we are very much seeing the end times. I've had many trips that I've canceled already that I was planning on having. I was supposed to be this last week in Mexico for the ordination of one of my dear students, a man that I've been discipling for many years, and we've had to postpone that because there are no flights into where he's at in Mexico. I am scheduled the first week of June to go to Honduras. That's also been canceled. We're supposed to dedicate a church building. And not only can I not fly in because the flights have been canceled, but the people there have not been able to work on the building because they've been under quarantine and not allowed to get out of their homes. So all of those things have affected so many other things. And so we're really anxious for things to get back up. And I ask that you pray about that because we really need to get back into our activities and get the gospel out. But on the other hand, we're seeing a lot of opportunities to reach people with the gospel like we've never seen before. I've talked to several men who have extensive internet ministries, and they're saying that at this time, they've got more opportunities than they've ever had before of using the internet to reach out to people with the gospel. So we're thankful for that, and we know that the gospel is going to be spread no matter what, and even during this time, it's going to be used a lot. So as a church that's very much interested in missions, I want to encourage you to continue to pray for missions. Be faithful in your giving for missions. I know a lot of other churches have been reporting problems, but our pastor has said that God has been good. We've been holding our own in a way. In fact, we had to replace the air conditioning system in our church here last week, and thank the Lord we had the funds in our treasury, so the Lord has been good in keeping things going. But continue to be faithful, and God will bless you for it. This Sunday night, I'd like to bring a message that as we were getting ready for it, and they were going to be posting it on the internet, they asked, well, what's the title of the message? And it's an unusual title. The title is The Double Callings of God. And you might think, what in the world can that mean? Well, we find that there are 8 instances in Scripture where God, when he was calling someone, didn't say it one time, but instead he said it twice. In other words, a repetition for emphasis. Now, one thing about our Lord and God is that he knows everything. When he asks a question, he's not asking the question because he needs the information. He already knows the answer. He's using the question to open up our minds, to make us think, to analyze, to look at something from a different point of view possibly. But God knows what he's doing, and when he calls us twice, it's not because he doesn't know our name, or he's trying to confirm anything or anything like that. He is trying to add emphasis. You know, it's really throughout, when you study Scripture, and you, as we teach a class like on bibliology and things like that, one of the things we learn about Scripture is it is very good literature. It uses all the literary devices that we think are man's invention, but I really think that they're God's idea, using similes, metaphors, all these other literary devices that you find. And one of the literary devices that sometimes one can use is repetition. And God does that in Scripture on 8 occasions when he's calling someone. So I want to take the time tonight to look at these instances, and I think you'll find them to be very informative. And even you might wonder sometimes if God's going to call us by our name twice. So let's start out in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 11. Genesis 22:11, and we find that the angel of the Lord is coming here to Abraham. And notice how he speaks unto Abraham. Genesis 22:11, and the angel of the Lord called him unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Now, what is the background here? Well, he is about to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And he's at the moment of, he's already got the knife out. He's about to cut his throat. He's about to put him on the, he's already got him on the altar. And he's, his hand has to be detained. And here the angel comes to him and calls his name out twice. Because this is a very important moment. And he wants to make sure that Abraham doesn't go any further than he's gone. God wanted him to go a certain distance. And Abraham says, okay, doesn't it sound logical? It doesn't make sense to me. You promised me a son, and now you want me to kill this son before I have any heirs from him? You've promised me a great heritage and many descendants. This is not going to happen if I do it, but I'm sure that as many have speculated, probably Abraham considered that he might be resurrected or God would provide another one. We don't know, but he was being obedient. And as he was about ready to sacrifice his son, God wanted to say, okay, this is far enough. Don't go any further. And to make sure he didn't, he called him out twice. And he called him Abraham, Abraham. And it was also another thing he was doing here. He was saving the life of Isaac. So I call this double call a call of salvation. Because at this moment, he's calling out Abraham to detain his judgment so that Isaac can be saved. And I think the Lord does the same thing to us. I hope that if you are a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can remember the time that God called to you and invited you to receive him as his as you, the Savior of your soul. And when he called you out, now, it might not have been an audible voice, but it was an experience that you still remember to this day. It was something that woke you up. It was something that told you, do what I've got something for you. And this call was a call to salvation. And let me tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is calling you right now. And not just one time, multiple times. Now, it's been said by some missionaries that no one deserves to hear the gospel twice until everyone in the world has at least heard the gospel once. And that does have some truth and some logic to it. But we know from experience, we know from the way God works, that when he calls us, he doesn't just do it one time. He continues to call us. He's continually coming before us. And even if we reject him, he comes back and offers it to us again. So the calls of God are multiple, and he's always telling us, I want to save you, just like he saved Isaac. Then if we go to Genesis chapter 46, we find the grandson of Abraham, and we find that he also was called. Now, in this instance, Jacob has gotten to the point of thinking that there is no hope. He's lost his son. And then they found out that his son Joseph is still alive. And so the decision is being made by Jacob whether he is to stay where he's at or to go up to Egypt. And so let's read in Genesis chapter 46, verses 2 through 4. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now, Jacob was wondering at this moment in his life, he was concerned about whether it was a good idea to go to the land of Egypt. Now, in Egypt, we always have looked at that as that nation as a type or representation of the world. And we as Christians are to be separated from the world. That's the commandment. But we are to be in the world. And sometimes because of the dangers of this world, we are concerned about whether we should even be involved in anything in this world. And sometimes we have to. Sometimes we have to go out into this world to do the things that God has us to do, even though this world is a dangerous place, even though there are temptations that we need to be careful of. And what is happening here is, it was God's plan for Jacob and his entire family to go to Egypt. Now, there are other times when men of God have gone to Egypt when it wasn't God's will, and they were punished for it. And sometimes we've got to be very careful here. I know that a lot of times when I deal with candidates that are getting ready to go to the mission field, they have a lot of opposition from family and others because they're concerned about their safety. The family's worried about, well, what's going to happen to our loved ones if they go to that far-off land where it is so dangerous? And they don't understand that these men and people of God have received a call. Sometimes it's been a double call like this, where God has called them to go to a place that cannot be a very safe place. But with the call comes also an assurance of safety. I have lived my life through many different places of the world, especially Mexico and Latin America. I have gone through a lot of events, natural disasters, political upheavals, dangers, and people always are concerned about it. I travel to countries that people consider to be very dangerous, and everyone is always talking about it. And many come to me and said, oh, I'm so worried about you. I pray about you when you go to these places because it can be so dangerous. And in some ways, yes, it can be dangerous. But on the other hand, if that's where God wants me to be, that's the safest place I can be, because that's where He will give me the true security. And in a way, I have been watching during these last few months here in America as we've been dealing with this virus panic and how it is turned our lives topsy-turvy. Our routines and our ways of doing things have been totally changed, and we are griping about it. We're having emotional distress in some ways over it. And I think to myself, well, this is nothing. The things that I've seen in some of these other countries and the experiences I've had are much worse than this. In fact, I kind of enjoyed being able to be at home some and to change my routine and things like that. But I've been through a lot of different earthquakes and hurricanes and other things like that, and political upheavals where they are destroying things with mobs, things like that. And I'll tell you, God has always protected me. Doesn't matter what has happened, whether it's be someone trying to assault me by stealing from me or someone that hates what I'm doing as far as the message that I'm preaching. And I'll say that what we've been going through really has not been that bad. And let's understand, during this time, God has been with us, just like He promised to Jacob. And then, if we go to the next book of the Bible, to Exodus chapter 3, we find 400 years later, another man, Moses, another great leader, another great man of God. And as he is initiating his ministry, God is going to call him to start the great opportunity of going back to Egypt and releasing, freeing from the captivity and enslavement that his people have been suffering under the Pharaohs. And as God is initiating that ministry for Moses, he does it also with a double call. He does it, of course, from the burning bush. Now, if you've ever been in Sunday school, you know the story of the burning bush and how it was a bush that would burn but not be consumed. It continued to burn and burn and burn and never burn out. And so that caught the interest of Moses. So he drew nigh, as the scripture says. In other words, he got close to it. As he approached that burning bush to see what was going on, such a strange phenomenon, the Lord called him. Let's read that in Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. I'm sorry, yeah, verses 4 and 5. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. This is a call not to salvation, not for the security that God's going to provide us, but for reverence to God. God is expecting Moses to be reverent at this moment, to have a fear of who God is. And he's saying, take off your shoes. This place is a holy place. Now, this is Mount Sinai, and God is going to call Moses back to this place not too long after this, once he's freed the people of Israel from Egypt. And here he's going to give in this very spot the books of the law, the Ten Commandments, all the other instructions that he has for him. Moses is going to pass 40 days in this spot communing and receiving from God and even getting a chance to see God himself. But here we find the initiation of this relationship, and he's calling Moses to get prepared for the call that he's, the job that he's got for him. But before he does that, he's got to express and understand the reverence that he should have to have God, the fear that he should have of who God is. You know, there are some mighty creations that God has made, some animals that are very large that I've been in their presence. And sometimes as you've been maybe some travels and you've probably seen them in circuses or zoos or things like that, but when you see them in the wild, elephants are really a magnificent animal. You're fearful of them because they can be so powerful and they can create great damage. But on the other hand, you're also wanting to get to know them. I had the chance of riding one time in Thailand. And all I can say is they're big animals. I've ridden a lot of other animals, and as big as I am, I've ridden mules in Mexico and horses, and those poor things have kind of suffered a bit because of my weight. But I have to say one thing, when I got up on an elephant, I didn't have to worry about it because that was a huge animal, because it was just so monstrous. But I'm not saying that God is like an elephant exactly, but what I'm trying to get across is the awesomeness of God is so much even more than that. And we stand in that, in the awe of that. We want to be there. We want to be in contact. We want to get to know it. But on the other hand, we're kind of fearful too, because he has such power. He's all powerful. And we realize that who we are and our sinfulness, he could just get rid of us in one quick swipe. But he doesn't. But he does expect us to express reverence for who he is and for his power. And here he is telling Moses, take off your shoes. And it's hard for us here in America to understand this, but in a lot of the parts of the world, especially the Middle East, your shoes are considered to be very dirty. You don't use your shoes to touch anyone. If you do, if you throw your shoe at someone, it's the height of insults, because they are considered so filthy, and they, with good reason, because of the insanitary conditions that people had to walk in. And remember, the Lord even washed the disciples' feet, and because of the situation that they lived under, they needed to have that because it's just a filthy thing. And here, God is telling Moses, look, get rid of those filthy things, because I want you to be as pure as possible as you stand before me in reverence. Now let's go forward to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we're going to see a young man, a boy, that God is going to call. This young boy is been brought to the temple to prepare him to be a high priest. And at this time, the nation of Israel is very corrupt. The priest himself, the high priest himself, is very corrupt. His sons are corrupt. Things are going downhill fast. They've just gone through 400 years of deadly cycles of infidelity toward God, of following idols, of idol worship, of being punished by God because of their disobedience. And finally, God has chosen a new leader, and it's a young boy. His name is Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10, we find that he's sleeping at night. And as he's sleeping, God calls to him. Now, it didn't just happen one time. It happened multiple times during that night. But notice that every time that God did it, he called Samuel's name out twice. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10 says, "And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" Now, it's a very beautiful story, been told in Sunday school. And it's if your children have been in any time in Sunday school, they've heard about this wonderful event and how that the Lord has them. But at the same time, the Lord had to talk to Samuel about something. This was a time for him to communicate, to give him information, to tell him what's going on. You know, our Lord does not really want us to be in the dark. He doesn't want us to wonder what's happening. He's concerned about us. He wants us to know what's happening in the world and how things are going on. And one of the things, and I was reading in the news this week, how the group of people that hate Christians were making fun of them and talking about they're the ones that are giving us all this problem during this virus pandemic. While we're trying to lock down, these evangelicals, they're not fearful of death. They're going to think they're going to go to heaven, and therefore we can't scare them into doing what we want them to do. Well, that's a really sad situation, or you have to attack someone that has hope. You know, the reason that we're not distraught or really worried about this time is because we know what's going to happen in the end times. We know how the Lord's going to take care of all this. We know that this world will get worse. What's going on during this time is nothing compared to what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation. But we're not going to be here. The Lord's going to take us out. So that's why we're not worried. Or if the Lord has determined this is our time of death, we're excited about it because we know that we're going to go to a place that's better than here. And if all of the hope that you have is in this life, well, I pity you. But the reason that I have this hope and this assurance is because God has given me the information in His Word. He's told me what's going on. And that's what He's doing here with Samuel. He's telling Samuel what's the condition of the nation. He's telling Samuel what's going to happen to the high priest and his sons. It's a sad story, really. It's a calling where he's informing the judgment. And he did this not only with Samuel, but many of the prophets of the Old Testament, as he informed them what he had to do because of the disobedience of the nation and the people and the individuals. And here, God is using Samuel as a prophet to learn that information so that he can pass it on to others. And same thing, I can say he does that today. You know, a lot of men who have been involved in the ministry and are preachers can tell you that that call they felt on their life to serve him as a preacher was a unique thing. It was like this instance here, where it's a double call. Sometimes it happened in the middle of the night, just like here with Samuel. Maybe it was not an audible voice, but it was a stirring of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And from then on, God has used them to be proclaimers of the Word of God and the information that it has. Now, in the eight times that you find that God called out twice and used the name twice of different individuals, you find that six of them were men. One of them was a woman, but one of them was very unusual. It wasn't a person. It was a place, a city. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, we find our Lord Jesus Christ is standing overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And I can understand and just imagine that because I've had the opportunity to be in that very spot on several occasions, where you look out over the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives and see the entire city, because the Mount of Olives is one of the highest points in the area. And as you look out over there and see that city, and even today with everything that's going on, and seeing the heathen mosques that are on the spot of where the temple was, and other things that are going on, I can understand how the Lord Jesus Christ's heart was troubled and broken over what he was saying. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, we see how he called out. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I see this as a call of compassion. The compassion that God had for the people that were there. It was so sad for him, because he knew that because of the choices of the road that they were taking, that their ultimate destiny was destruction. He knew that 40 years after he said these words, that city would be utterly destroyed by the Romans. When I say utterly, I mean totally. Not one stone left on another, basically. Burnt, its citizens killed, blood ran through the streets, and he saw that as the future of that city that he loved. And the compassion he had for the people that were there was so great. And he cried out, oh, please listen to me. I love you. I want you to know what's going to happen. And the saddest thing, the thing that caused him to weep, was the fact that they would refuse to listen to his compassion. You know, the saddest thing is what we call unrequited love. When someone loves someone else, but they don't love you back. Not only do they not love you back, they even hate you. And that's a very difficult burden to bear. But you know, in some ways, as Christians, that's a call that God has given to us. To love everyone, even though they don't love us back. To be willing to give them the message of salvation, even though they don't love us. You know, God has called us to be compassionate, to be concerned about the souls that surround us. Now, we might not be able to go to Jerusalem. Maybe the only city we see is Fort Worth. But you know, it's the same thing. Here, this church building is up on a hill, and from this hill, you can look out and see quite a bit of the city. Consider the tallest hill in the county. And from here, we can see a lot. And I see the city, and I feel the same way the Lord Jesus Christ felt about Jerusalem. I love this city, and I do the same thing about many other cities that God has called me to minister over my years. And my heart burdens and breaks as I see what's going on there with the sin, the depravity, the selfishness that goes on. And oh, I wish I could help them and give them the message that will change their hearts and leave the road that they're taking. But it's so difficult because so many are refusing to do so. And I understand why the Lord would say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. But then I also mentioned that besides the six men in one city, there was also one woman. We find that in Luke chapter 10. Here in Luke chapter 10, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was staying in a home that was one of his favorite homes. Not too far from that Mount of Olives, where we were just a few moments ago, where the Lord was standing looking upon the whole city, just to the east, to the back, to his back, as he stood looking at the city. If he would turn around and walk the other direction, he would be going toward the little village there of Bethany. And in that village was a family, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they opened up his home to him and his disciples. And every time they came to Jerusalem, That's where they would stay. And there, of course, he spent many wonderful hours and days. And, of course, he taught them, but also he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then also he celebrated many things there. A lot of activities happened in this home. But here we find the first mention of it in Luke chapter 10. And we find the difference between the two sisters. Mary was one who was very attentive to what the Lord was saying all the time. But Martha was a busybody. Martha was concerned about getting things done. Martha was the administrator. Martha was the servant's heart. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need people that are that way. But we find that sometimes you have to get your priorities straight. And that was what the Lord was trying to tell Martha. He was calling out to her to help her out to understand that sometimes her priorities weren't just quite right. Let's read that verse here in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, sometimes God has to call us out and let us know that our priorities aren't right. Now, it isn't that those things are bad. You know, you can have two good things in your life, but those two good things, you can put one in priority over the other one in a wrong order. In other words, not only should we have good things in our life, but they should have the right priority. You know, a lot of times we fall into this trap that we think that volume is important. We just have enough of it and it'll work out. It will solve the other problems. No, God wants a proper balance. And balance means the right things in the right place. You know, balance isn't equal parts of everything. It's the proper parts of everything. I've, for many years, used this illustration about balance, and I think it's a very good one. Because we make a big emphasis in our nutritional needs of having balanced diets. You know, over the years, the doctors and scientists have developed, and a strange thing about it is they're always changing it. You think they've got the right one, then all of a sudden they say, no, well, if we think now it should be this way. But anyway, they'll talk about you should have a balanced diet of protein, of meat, of carbohydrates, and then also of vegetables and fiber and all these other things. And so if you're going to have a balanced meal, and my wife is very concerned about those kind of things. She loves to provide for our family and having a balanced meal. So I'm going to sit down at the table, and my wife says, okay, I'm going to serve you a balanced meal. I'm going to give you today 4 ounces of steak. Oh, I'm happy. That's great. I love 4 ounces of steak. And I'm going to give you 4 ounces of mashed potatoes. I like that too. That's good too. And I'm going to give you 4 ounces of green beans. Well, I don't quite like the green beans as much, but I'll take it. I'll eat the green beans. And I'm going to give you 4 ounces of salad. Well, that's also not up my alley as much, but I need it, so I'll eat that too. And I'm going to give you 4 ounces of salt. Now, wait a minute. If I put 4 ounces of salt on that meal, I will not be able to eat it. That doesn't mean equal portions. Balance means proper portions, the proper priority. You don't put the priority of salt in a meal. You need a little bit of salt. But if you overdo it, it will harm you. And that's the same thing in our lives with the things that God gives us. Yes, there are things that are good for us, but if they're not the right proportion and the right priority, instead of them being helpful, they'll be harmful. And here we find that Martha was doing something that was good. She was serving. She was working. You know, in our society, work is a virtue. And she was virtuous. But the Lord says, no, that's good, but just a minute. Why don't you choose sitting down and listening to the Word of God? You know, during this time when a lot of us have had to spend a lot more time at home, I hope we've spent more time with things of the Lord that we always talk about we don't have time to do because our lives are so full of activities. Well, maybe the Lord sent this just for the good reason for us to sit down and get our priorities straight. Then I want to go to another instance here. And that's with the Apostle Peter in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, we find that it's the night before Christ is to be crucified. Things are coming to a head. The Lord has a lot of things to get done that night before he's arrested. And one of those events is the Last Supper. And as he is involved in the activities of that Last Supper, establishing the table and all the other things that we celebrate today, but he also had information for the disciples that night. He had things he needed to tell them. And he warned them about a lot of things that were coming. You know, he warned them that he was going to die. He warned them that they were going to have problems. He warned them that they were going to have a traitor in their midst. And he also warned Peter that he was going to fall. It's sad, but the disciples did not pay attention to any of his warnings at all. They all said, that's just, that can't happen. And they dismissed them. But he knew what he was doing. So when he talked to Peter, he tried to get his attention by calling his name twice in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He's giving him a warning that things are going to get bad. You know, sometimes we need to be also not only be aware of our priorities and to be aware of what's going on around us, but we also need to be aware of the dangers. Now, sometimes he'll call us and give us the assurance that despite the danger, he'll be with us. And he even gave that assurance to Peter. He told Peter, you're going to go through a rough time. You're going to betray me, but you're going to get restored. Because that was part of the promise if you read here this whole passage. I don't have the time to get into it all. But let me tell you, the Lord does the same thing to us constantly. You know, we need to take heed. We need to pay attention to God's warnings. And sometimes the way he has to do it is he has to call us out twice. He has to get our attention. You know, there's other ways of getting our attention besides just calling out twice. You know, if any of you have been in a family, you know what goes on with a family when the parents want to really get the attention of the child. And one of the ways we do is we call out their full name. You know, my name is Bruce, and that's what I heard all the time. But if I heard my full name, Bruce Wayne Martin, I said, uh-oh, something is wrong. I'm in trouble. It was an indication of upcoming danger. And in a way, that's what God is doing here with our good friend Peter. He said, Peter, I'm trying to get your attention here. Simon, Simon, the devil's after you. Watch out. And Simon did not pay any attention. He said, no, it's not going to happen, Lord. You're wrong. And sadly, the Lord was right. And of course, because Peter did not pay attention to the warning and he fell, then he wept bitterly at the end. But even though that all happened, remember that the Lord restored Peter. And Peter became a great man of God despite that failure. I want to reach the last one. It's really the last instance that we find the Lord appearing here on earth in bodily form. It's in Acts chapter 9. And it was to call the last disciple. And I do believe that the Apostle Paul was the 12th disciple to take the place of Judas. Now, some discussion will go on about Matthias and the one that was chosen by the disciples. But here we find that Paul had to defend his apostleship. And one of the things that qualified a man to be apostle was he had to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only did the Lord give the chance to spend time with him, not only had you have to be in his physical presence, you also had to be taught by him. I believe that Paul spent 2 years in a desert place in Arabia, being trained by our Lord in a very special way, in private. But here we find the initiation of all that. Remember that Saul, at the time was his name, was on his way to Damascus from Jerusalem with the goal of persecuting the Christians that were in Damascus. And of course, on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And when he appeared to him, he called out his name twice. Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 6. 4 through 6. 4 through 6. It says, "And he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, two things occurred here. And it's interesting that the first instance that we saw a call was for salvation, as God called Abraham to detain his hand to save his son Isaac. At this moment, we find the conversion, the time that Saul became a Christian. His salvation was at this moment. But it didn't just stop there. It also immediately went into another phase. It went into the life of service, because he immediately asked him, "What must I do?" The Lord already had plans for him. You know, throughout my ministry, I've had the privilege of training many men, being involved in many preachers. And in the 40 years that I've been doing this, I've seen some men that's really unusual. Some that get saved and go for years before God allows them to get into ministry. But others, the very day they get saved, they also get surrendered to go into ministry. God does that sometimes. And here we find that's what he did with Paul. God called him immediately into a ministry. And he knew that right away. He said, "If I'm yours, if I'm your child, I'm going to do whatever you want." You know, that should be the same thing for us. Not a single one of us here who knows Jesus Christ as our Savior should not be willing to also serve him. If we're not willing to serve him, then what are we wasting our time on this earth for? We might as well go to heaven. But God has this call. Maybe he's been calling you multiple times too, asking you to serve him. I trust that this lesson tonight has been a blessing to you. I hope that you've noticed that God has a way of doing things in Scripture. He doesn't do things by chance. And when he does a unique thing like he's done here, in these 8 instances throughout Scripture where he calls out something twice by name, he did it for emphasis, of course, as a literary device, as I said before, but it's also to grab their attention, and it's also to highlight, this is important. And I trust that God has done the same thing in your own life. I trust that God is calling you, because you know, he wants to call every single one of us. None of us are exempt from his calls. And not only I hope that he's been calling you, I hope that you've responded, just like these people responded to. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would now take the message that we have put forth this evening, and I trust that it'll be a blessing to many, that they'll learn some things, that they will see that you have a special place for each one of us, not only in the plan for our lives in eternity to be saved, to be your children, but also in serving you here on this earth. And that, Father, you're constantly calling us. And, Father, I pray that we be responding properly. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you so much for your attention, and may the Lord bless.